Pastor. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back in the Harbour City. Melbourne was a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. So it was an absolute blessing, the NBF, and I think also a blessing was to see the number of people who came forward to surrender their lives to full-time Christian ministry. I'd never seen it. I don't know about you, Pastor, but that was just at least 20, possibly 30, came forward to surrender their lives to full-time Christian service. It was just amazing. Let's take your Bibles this morning and go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 through to 21. This passage of Scripture has been rightly described as one of the great prayers of the Bible. Here the Apostle Paul bows the knee and pours out his heart for his beloved believers in the city of Ephesus. This prayer was written by Paul from his prison cell in Rome, some 10 years after his ministry in Ephesus. According to Acts chapter 18 and verse 19, Ephesus was the city Paul came to with Priscilla and Aquila on his way to Jerusalem. What they found was a city of wealth, luxury, immorality and crime, a city totally without God. Paul had a rich ministry in Ephesus that affected much of the surrounding areas. There was no doubt he loved the people because in Acts chapter 20, verses 13 to 38, there's recorded a moving farewell to the leaders of the Ephesus church at Miletus on his way to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. Now we find Paul chained to a Roman soldier praying for the believers. What he asked God for still speaks to us and is relevant today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 through to 21. I'm going to start at verse 14, because this is the prayer that I want to read out this morning. Verse 14, for this cause, and how many believe that the cause of Christ is a worthy cause? Amen. Amen. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to come before you, to open the Word of God, to look into it this morning and to try and understand some of the riches that you have provided for us here in this simple passage of Scripture, in this prayer from the Apostle Paul. So I ask now that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, quicken our minds as we seek to understand this passage, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hands up if you're tired this morning. Mine went up first because of our long trip back yesterday, 12 hours in the car. Kids did very well, the long trip. Experts say that at any one time, 10% of us are suffering from persistent tiredness. For those of us who have been in Melbourne, it's been a very tiring week physically. We're on the go from start to finish. I think we clocked about 3,000 kilometres on the old bus because fellowship meetings are busy events. Praise God that we made it back in one piece. That's an answer to prayer. But physically, I'm tired, and I'm looking forward to my lunchtime nap. Amen? So even though I'm physically tired, spiritually, my batteries are full. That was some meeting. Sometimes you go to a fellowship meeting, the music's not quite right, or the preaching was just not where it's supposed to be, or both. But this one had it all. And I think it was the best one I've ever been to. And I'm sure my family agrees that spiritually, the Holy Spirit was at work in each of the messages. And there was no surprise to me that so many people came forward and that so many people wanted to get saved during that meeting because God was at work. So this morning, even though I'm physically charged, spiritually charged and physically tired, some of us out here this morning are just not with it spiritually. Some of us maybe who didn't go to Melbourne are flat for that simple reason. They're missing out. Some who went to Melbourne, perhaps they were disappointed that they didn't get what they were expecting out of the meetings. Not everybody thinks the same. Perhaps their expectations weren't met. I think it would have been hard to please, though. Spiritual tiredness often occurs when your expectations are not met. And maybe you're feeling tired this morning because of where you are in your life, the outcomes of decisions that you made. Perhaps the dreams that you had when you were younger haven't eventuated. Perhaps the job that you have is just that, it's a job and nothing more. Perhaps the children you're raising have disappointed you. Perhaps, children, you're thinking that God made his first mistake with the parents that he gave you. Or perhaps that you're so laden down in your sins that you're zapped out spiritually. Sin will make you tired real fast. Are you tired this morning? When you think about the week ahead, are you energized or vaporized? Thankfully, a divinely inspired Apostle Paul has the answer for us in this wonderful prayer. Today I wanted to look at what the Apostle Paul says, and it's my prayer that we'll all leave with the spiritual vitality we need to make it through the busy days and weeks ahead. So notice firstly Paul's posture in prayer. He says in verse 14, I bow my knees. Now the Bible doesn't command any special posture for prayer. However, Paul's posture was humble and reverent. I bow my knees. One man rightly said, if we do not learn to pray, it will not be for want of instruction and example. Look at Paul, as great in prayer as he is in preaching. Paul approached God with a prepared heart. When we draw close to God, we should reverence him in our hearts. Sure, we can do that sitting or standing, but Paul, even though he was shackled to a soldier, bowed the knee for an example. There's something about bowing the knee. The Bible teaches us that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a truth the world cannot avoid. For those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour, we have much to bow the knee and give thanks for. As lost sinners, we were buried and as good as dead. But thankfully, mercifully, he raised us from death and seated us with Christ. Because we are seated with Christ, we can walk so as to please him and we can stand against the devil. But if you think about it, the posture which links sitting, walking and standing is actually bowing the knee. More importantly, when we come to God in prayer, we need to bow our hearts and our wills to the Lord and ask him for what we need. When was the last time you bowed the knee in prayer? Not just a two-minute emergency prayer, but a real prayer that placed you in the heavenlies with the Saviour beside you, the Father in front of you and the Holy Spirit guiding. One of the reasons that the MBF was so successful was that meeting was just bathed in prayer. There were prayer meetings beforehand. We had one here. But during the meeting, there was a prayer room set aside for people to go and pray. And there were people praying all the time during that meeting for lives to be changed and souls to be saved. Notice Paul's prayer is addressed to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Creator, God is the Father of each person. But as Saviour, He's only the Father of those who believe. There's no such thing in Scripture as the universal fatherhood of God that saves all men. John 3 and verse 7 teaches you must be born again. Let me ask you, have you been born again? Paul's prayer began with the right posture, a posture which gave due reverence to his Lord and Saviour, a position from which he could pray with all power for the believers in Ephesus. Notice secondly, Paul's petitions in prayer. Imagine the scene. Paul kneeling on the prison floor, shackled to a soldier, but it's dark roof becomes a canopy of light, and its walls of iron become crystal until Paul sees the whole family in heaven and on earth gathered together in one and all filled with the fullness of God. What a scene. The apostle concentrates and directs his prayer to a special kind of strength, a strength that sustains, the type of strength that breaks through the walls of tiredness, fatigue and sin. Paul prayed that his Ephesian converts would be strengthened with power in the inner man by the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this morning, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Paul prays for spiritual strength for the work and duty to which the Ephesians were called and in which they were employed, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened. The inner man is the heart or soul. To be strengthened with might is to be mightily strengthened indeed, much more than they were. The word strengthen is the same one as used in Paul's second letter to Timothy. It's translated endynamited, from which we have our modern term dynamite. Who or what can resist such spiritual dynamite? No wonder the first century Christians had the power to turn the world upside down. And it has to be wrapped in a higher degree of God's grace and spiritual ability so we can accomplish our tasks daily, resist temptation and endure persecutions. And the apostle prays that this may be according to the riches of his glory, or according to his glorious riches, answerable to that great abundance of grace, mercy and power which is in God and is his glory. And this by his Spirit, who is the immediate worker of grace in the souls of God's people. Notice from these things that strength from the Spirit of God in the inner man is the most desirable strength. Strength to serve God and to do our duties at home, within our families and at work, and to persevere in our Christian course with energy and with joy. It's one thing to persevere, it's another to persevere with joy. Remember, it's our job to make Jesus Christ look good. Many a Christian has lost their witness or testimony because of a lack of joy. And notice also that as the work of grace is first begun, so it is continued and carried on by the blessed Spirit of God. Paul is concerned about the indwelling presence of Christ in the hearts of the Ephesian believers. Christ is said to dwell in his people as he is always present with them by his gracious influences and operations. It's a good thing to have Christ dwell in our hearts. And if the law of Christ is written in our hearts, the love of Christ will be shed abroad there. In other words, we will show fruit. We will show evidence that Christ dwells within. Christ is an inhabitant in the soul of every good Christian. As one man wrote, where his Spirit dwells, there he swells, and he dwells in the heart by faith. By faith we are united to Christ, and as a result we're able to influence others through his power. I'm reading a book at the moment called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? Bit of an eye-opener. The world really has no idea how much influence Jesus Christ has on it today. I thought about Australia and what a different place it would be without Christians. If you study your history, you'll notice the providential hand of God upon our nation. Take William Guthrie Spence, for example. Not many know who he is, but members of the Australian Labor Party and anyone involved in a union today should. The suburb of Spence in Canberra is named after him. In 2003, the head office of the Australian Workers' Union in Melbourne was also named after him. He was, said AWU Secretary Bill Shorten, the founding father of the AWU. Regarded as perhaps the greatest union organiser in Australian history, he was a preacher, a gospel preacher. In fact, the labour movement in Australia would have been very different without Spence's Christian heritage. Spence was the grandson of a noted minister in Scotland, and his mother taught him to read the Bible from the age of six. Largely self-taught, he became widely read in the Bible, the classics and economics, and he made a close study of the lives of both Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. In the 1880s, while he was achieving fame as a union organiser, he became a local preacher for the Bible-believing Christians, and also for Primitive Methodists, two branches of Methodism which were to amalgamate with the Wesleyan Methodists in 1901. He frequently served as an evangelist in the primitive Methodist and Bible Christian churches. In his unexcelled concern for the working people of Australia, Spence maintained that what he was doing was what Jesus Christ would have him to do. Isn't that a far cry from what we have today? Spence once told a roaring crowd of several thousand Labor supporters, in taking up this new unionism, we must see if we cannot get back to the level of the founder of Christianity. Spence's influence on the history of Australia is impossible to fathom without an understanding of his Christian values. As Christians, we can and should strive to make a difference and to influence society for good. Now, as we return to our text, notice that Paul is also committed to the Ephesian believers remaining firm in their faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, steadfastly fixed in your love to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to all the saints, the beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many had some love for God and his servants, but it was like a lightning flash or a crackling of thunder in a storm. It made a great noise and was gone presently. We should earnestly desire that our hearts are soft and that we may be rooted and grounded in love. It's not easy to love people in a world which contains so much evil. Let me tell you, it's going to get tougher. Christians are being persecuted for their faith in numbers right around the world today, and Australia is not immune. There will come a day when we will not be allowed to door knock here in Australia. That and many other freedoms will be lost forever. That's why we need to be established in the sense and knowledge of God's love to us. That should encourage us to love God and one another more. How wonderful to have a fixed sense of the love of God and Christ in our souls, so as to be able to say with the apostle at all times, "He has loved me." Now the best way to obtain this is to be careful that we maintain a constant love for God in our souls. This will be the evidence of the love of God to us. We love him because he first loved us. In order to do this, Paul prays for the believers to have a closer walk with Christ. The more intimate acquaintance or knowledge we have with Christ's love to us, the more our love will be drawn out to him and to those who are his for his sake, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. That word comprehend means to more clearly understand, to firmly believe, in this case, the wonderful love of Christ, which the saints do understand and believe in some measure and shall understand more and more. Christians should not aim to comprehend above all saints, but to be content that God deals with them as he does with those who love and fear his name. Notice how magnificently the apostle speaks of the love of Christ. I think this is amazing. The breadth and length and depth and height. Paul is trying to spell out the exceeding greatness of the love of Christ for the church at Ephesus and for us today. He says the unsearchable riches of his love, which is higher than heaven, deeper than hell, longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Some describe it this way: by the breadth of it we may understand the extent of it to all ages, nations and ranks of men. By the length of it, its continuance from everlasting to everlasting. By the depth of it, its stooping to the lowest condition with a design to relieve and save those who have sunk into the depths of sin and misery. And by its height, its entitling and raising up to the heavenly happiness and glory. We should desire to comprehend this love. T.H. Spurgeon said, "We must love him ourselves if we are to measure Christ's love. The more we know of God, the more confidence we can have in the love of Christ. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge," Ephesians 3, verse 19. Now you might say, "Brother Wayne, it passeth knowledge. How can we know it?" Well, we must pray that we should know something of it and strive to know more of it. Though even after our best efforts, none can fully comprehend the love of Christ because its full extent surpasses knowledge. Though the love of Christ may be perceived and known by Christians better than it generally is, yet it cannot fully be understood on this side of eternity. That's how great the love of Christ is. What a God we serve. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that God loved me, a wretched sinner, immersed in the sin and vice of this world, enough to pull me out of the fire. How about you? Do you have the evidence of salvation, of a changed life, of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? So we've seen Paul's posture and petitions. Now notice Paul's power in prayer. Paul prays that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants us to experience his fullness. It's the source of all power, strength and energy for life. No Christian need worry about ever having inadequate resources to meet the demands of life if they're filled with the Holy Spirit. The great preacher G. Campbell Morgan, who incidentally, young people, started preaching at 13, he explained it this way. To be filled unto the fullness of God is to find the ultimate experience of life. Where this is so, there is no true desire of the soul unsatisfied, no power of the soul undeveloped or idle. The true meaning of life is discovered. Did you catch that? Now that ought to put a spring in your step and strengthen your soul, amen? When you go into work tomorrow and someone asks you about the weekend, you can say that you've just discovered the true meaning of life. There it is, to be filled unto the fullness of God, to find the ultimate experience of life. Now that's a conversation starter. Sadly though, many Christians use the wrong measurements in examining their own spiritual lives. We tend to measure ourselves by the weakest Christians we know and then boast, well, at least I'm better than they are. Let's not be little Pharisees. Paul tells us that the measuring stick is Christ. And when we look at him, we cannot boast about anything. Be filled with the Spirit is one of God's commandments. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. He expects us to obey that command. The command is plural, so it applies to all Christians and not just a select few. The verb is in the present tense, to keep on being filled, so it is an experience we should enjoy every day and not just on special occasions. In the Bible, filled means being controlled by. To be filled with the Spirit means to be constantly controlled by the Spirit in our mind, emotions and will. Every home, every church can be heaven on earth if each person is controlled by the Spirit of God and knows the fullness of God. Amen. How about you? Are you willing to humble yourself and ask God to fill you each day? And notice Paul's praise in prayer. The apostle closes the prayer with praises. That's how we should close our prayers to God. Our blessed Saviour has taught us to do so. Notice how he describes God and how he gives glory to him. He describes him as a God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. There is an inexhaustible fullness of grace and mercy in God, which the prayers of all the saints can never run dry. Whatever we may ask or think to ask, God is still able to do more, abundantly more, exceedingly abundantly more. Isn't that a wonderful promise? You know, I can remember coming up to Pastor a few months before the NBF and saying, Pastor, I don't think we're going to go to the NBF this year. I don't think we're going to make it. You remember that? Thankfully, we have an associate pastor with the gift of prophecy. He said, what are you talking about, Brother Wayne? You say this every year. You're not going to make it. You're never going to have enough money. But you always get there. In our prayers to God, we should encourage our faith by a consideration of his all-sufficiency and almighty power. According to the power which worketh in us. As if he had said, we've already had a proof of this power of God in what we hath wrought in us and done for us, having quickened us by his grace and converted us to himself. The power that still worketh for the saints is according to that power that hath wrought in him. Wherever God gives of his fullness, it gives to experience his power. Having thus described God, Paul gives glory to him, as our family does today, for answering those prayers. When we come to ask for grace from God, we ought to give glory to God. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. In giving glory to God, we acknowledge all the excellences and perfections to him. And the seat of God's praises is in the church. Have you noticed that most of the praise which God receives from this world comes from the church? The mediator of these praises is Jesus Christ. All God's gifts come to us through the hand of Christ, and all our praises pass from us to him through the same hand. And God should and will be praised thus throughout all ages, world without end, for he will ever have a church to praise him, and he will ever have his tribute of praise from his church. Paul prayed for the Ephesians to be strengthened, and that prayer is still relevant today. Who here isn't tired? We live in Sydney. It's a busy place. Whether Christian or not, we're going to get weary. I'm glad I have a Father in heaven who knows how much I can bear. I'm glad that he gives me grace and strength when I get tired. How about you? God's grace replenishes. God says, be strong in my grace. Folks, God's grace will replenish your strength. I'm thankful that when I'm weak, God says that's when he's strong. God's grace will take a bad spirit and make it better. His grace will enable you to influence others far beyond what you ever imagined. You have no idea how many people you've influenced until you get to heaven. Let me conclude with this story that I read this week about a man by the name of Harry Munro. Harry Munro came from Exeter, New Hampshire, where he was born on the 17th of January, 1853. His fondness for drink soon introduced him to the wrong crowd. In Chicago, he was no stranger to Whiskey Row, where he lost what money he had in the gambling dens and where he saw many of his friends go to drunkards' graves. Before long, he was associated with an outfit that made and passed counterfeit money. Caught in a police net when he was 27, he appeared for a hearing in Detroit before a federal judge who told him to go straight. That night, Munro surprised himself by wandering into Pacific Garden Mission after an aimless shamble along the street, and he heard some of the very men who had formerly quaffed the cup on Whiskey Row. They told of Christ's power to change lives, and their words rang true. The speaker of that particular evening was D.W. Potter, a prominent Chicago banker who took charge of the meetings one night a week. Munro shook from top to bottom, but concealed his reaction effectively and sufficiently to rebuff Colonel Clark's initial invitation to become a Christian. The big, hard colonel understood. Smothering Munro's trembling hand in his own, he said, "Young man, do you know that Jesus loves you? And so do I." Then the colonel told of his wonderful Saviour, of Christ's power to save others, and of his promise to cover all the past with the shed blood and to give men a new start. "A new start?" questioned Munro. "How?" Colonel Clark told him, and Munro was converted that very night. "I quit booze from this minute on," he said, and then bowed his head for prayer. "God be merciful to me, a sinner," he said, and Colonel led him along to the front of the mission, "and save me for Jesus' sake." Harry Munro told that story over and over. "I've never regretted that prayer for a moment," he'd say, outlining the life from which Jesus saved him. As he told of his past life of gambling and drink to the listening derelicts gathered in the mission, he had a habit of closing his eyes as though the experiences of the days and nights he was recounting were too painfully vivid. The next day was Sunday. At the mission, Harry Munro gave his first testimony, sending a thrill of joy through the crowd. It was only a few weeks until Colonel and Mrs. Clark had him helping in the meetings. Learning of his ability to sing, they gave him charge of the song service. From the very start, he was a soul winner. His passion to win the lost kept him pleading and praying until victory and newness of life came to seeking hearts. Nor would Harry Munro stop there. He shepherded his spiritual children as his very own, seeking out respectable jobs and helping environments and feeding them more and more with the bread of life. And Harry Munro eventually took over Pacific Garden Mission in 1892, following the death of Colonel Clark. His first job in the mission was to sweep with a broom. His final job was to lead Pacific Garden Mission, and one of his converts was a young preacher, was a young baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday. When Harry Munro died, the funeral was one of the biggest in Chicago's history. It took something like 5 hours for the people to file past his casket. The Chicago Tribune ran a front page tribute to him and said he was the most influential man in the history of Chicago. That's pretty amazing when you think that's the same city that produced Al Capone. And here was a man who simply trusted Christ and gave his life and was filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. What a testimony. As you can see, it still chokes me up to think about what God can do in the life of a person, because I can think about my own testimony and how God has worked in my life and how he changed me from the way I was. God's grace will supply your need for forgiveness and help in the time of need. God's grace will supply your need for strength and comfort during the trials of life. May God help us to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and to be strong in his grace until he comes again. And if you're here this morning and you've never experienced the grace of God, the gift is freely available. Don't leave here today without speaking to someone. I think, Pastor, we should have a time of prayer. This is a wonderful prayer. I think for someone here today, the prayer may well be the sinner's prayer. Just like Harry Munro, myself, and countless others, you might be here this morning and you say, "Yep, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong." Put your faith in Jesus Christ today. Right now, call upon him from your heart and ask him to save you. Romans 10 verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It might be the sinner's prayer. "Lord Jesus, it's true I'm a sinner, but I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died in my place to pay the penalty for my sin and that you rose from the dead. And by faith, I'm willing to turn from my sin and ask you to live in my life as my Saviour and Lord." Maybe that's your prayer this morning. Maybe that's what you need to say. For those of us who are saved, our prayer is for God's grace, for strength. Not just for today, but for every day. I think we need to bow the knee this morning, Pastor. I think we need to have a time of prayer. Will you come? Close the service, please.